Missed that at 11 o'clock. Mary Key, one of our young children, came forward to ask for baptism, and so I haven't gotten to talk to her yet, and I'll do what is normal for our young children, and that is talk to their parents, talk to them, work through salvation details with them, listen to them on what they think they've done and said, and encourage them no matter what, and encourage them to follow Christ. And also generally I talk to parents of young children and tell them, you know, I try to make the case for, what if we held off on baptizing your children? Like, we have a good long list of kids at this church who have made some kind of commitment to Christ. And I say, that's excellent. It's great. We encourage these kids. And they say, if they can talk coherently about faith and recognize and point to, you know, if those children can point to specific sin in their own life, that's a big conceptual step, by the way, moving from a child knowing that we're all sinners to actually being able to point in their life to a time when they sin. That's kind of a big step conceptually, being able to recognize that Christ died for their sins. And so we encourage those children, and I rejoice when, we spend a lot of time praying that from a very young age, these children around here would put their trust in Christ and would follow Him for the rest of their life without ever parting. But also, you know, I regularly counsel parents, say, we could hold off on baptism since it doesn't give salvation, and if a child understands that too, we might just wait and disciple the child for a few more years and then baptize them. But often that's a discussion with believing parents. I mean, if the parents are believers, then and the child is able to give an honest to goodness to salvation testimony, the parents are interested, then there's no reason to hold a child off on baptism. So it's just a prayerful discussion that I have with the parents on what's best for the child, and we work that out together. So that's how that conversation will go from here. I'm very excited to get to have it and to encourage her and to see her grow in what commitment she's made to Christ. So, just rejoicing tonight about all sorts of things, but again, about getting to worship the Lord with you guys. That 104, I mentioned it to Richard's briefly, it's one of the songs that I've been working on memorizing, because what a good one just to praise Christ with and wake up in the morning singing, "Oh, worship the King, glorious above," and I've been trying to start my day with that one each day. It's been a great blessing on me to be able to praise the Lord like that, but even more so to do it with all of you and to get to sing praises to the Lord together. This morning, I love this entire chapter 3 of Colossians, and it all goes together. So yeah, open up your Bible if you haven't already. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. That's page number 1044, page 1044, Colossians chapter 3. We are, hold on. Oh, I got some help too. We are, Colossians chapter 3. This whole chapter, so we'll pick up in verse 12 where we left off this morning. This whole chapter really works as one sermon. And so it's hard to break it down, because this morning I had a great time with that passage this morning. It's a great passage, but it is sort of the negative half of what not to do. Since you're in Christ, don't do these things. And then what we get tonight is the, okay, and since you're in Christ, here's what you're going to do. I've got good news for you. It's not a list of things that you are not to do. That is a real part of Christianity, is here is the sin that we are going to leave behind. But we also get, now, here's what it looks like to walk in the ways of Christ, to wear the righteousness of Christ. And so, all the more fun to get to read this one tonight, but I didn't have to say about them both that they needed separate sermons. And even the last section, 18 to the end, it will come to next Sunday morning, which is also going to be a joy for us to look at together. But for tonight, in chapter 12, in verse 12 of chapter 3, you know, like I said, we had the list of sins to put to death, and now we get the list of virtues to wear as we wear Jesus Christ, our Lord's righteousness. So let's pray together and let's go to the Lord. Father God, I thank you that you're so gracious to us. I thank you that you've loved us so dearly. I thank you that you've been so patient towards us and given us so much time to continue to pursue you. Father God, I pray that you'd help us to be fruitful. I pray that we would yet see more people saved, more to baptize, because your love has not run out for the amount of people who are out there. So let us be fruitful in your name and for your name, through your name. All this we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How about that for a Bible passage? You know, that's a good one. We're going to be all right with this one. We talked this morning about identity, and identity is such a thing these days. That is the pathway that the sexual revolution has taken in America, is that the most important virtue there is that you be able to identify yourself however you want to, logical or illogical, against biology, around it doesn't matter. You must have the freedom to identify yourself however you want, and the whole thing is, I'm not mad at anyone. This is wrong, but it's going to hurt the revolutionaries more than anyone else because it's simply the emperor's new clothes. It doesn't matter how you want to identify yourself. That doesn't change who you are. But rather, dear believer, identity is a thing, and we all spend time searching for our identities and who we are. This is especially prominent as you're raising children and as they become middle schoolers and high schoolers. They are searching desperately for their identity and trying on all kinds of different identities during these time periods. And this is why so many parents will spend time also working to put their child in different activities to try different things out so they can kind of find some way to identify themselves and find some self-esteem and, you know, being able to play this sport or being able to be a part of that hobby so they don't just drift into something negative. And this is good and right, but when it comes to identity, what we must do as individuals, and then what we must do as parents, grandparents, as people who are around anyone else, is that identity is only properly understood in who God calls you to be. How He identifies you is the most important identification there is. There is nothing else than how He identifies you. So, granted that's true, how are you identified in this passage? God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. I tell you what, this is really good news right here. Because how were you identified beforehand? Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 all the time. You are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, who is rich in grace and compassion, has made you alive in Christ. So therefore, here is how you were identified now. That's how you were identified by nature. Here's how God identifies you now. So quit worrying about identity otherwise. Quit picking up out of guilt all these other identifiers as failure or whatever else you think of yourself, and rather simply let yourself be identified by God. This is a great and easy commandment I give you tonight, and that is, why don't you just go ahead and allow God to be the one who identifies who you are, because this is how God has identified you now in Christ. You are, therefore, called God's chosen ones. You are now in Christ called holy. You are now in Christ called dearly loved by God. There's no better news than this. Though by nature we were not these things, God has chosen to identify us thusly. And if this God, who as Trevor mentioned this morning, can simply say, let there be light, and sons, they start to exist to obey Him, then if He calls you holy, then that's the end of the story. There's no discussion on it. And if He calls you dearly loved, then you are dearly loved. If He calls you His chosen one, then that is what you are. This is the good God that we serve. First and foremost tonight, you must receive your identity purely by how God identifies you. There's no room for debating it. He's called you dearly loved, and so you must be. You are not allowed to identify yourself any longer by guilt. You're not allowed to identify yourself any longer by depression or by your failures, by your ongoing troubles, by the things that you beat yourself up about from your past. Now you must identify yourself in the way God identifies you, and He's identified you as chosen one, holy and dearly beloved. Not that we did anything to deserve these titles, but that's who He is, and that's how He's identified us, and so it must be, and so it is. What joy there is in this. Now for you who have been identified so by God, there is further command for you. So listen, you who are identified this way, you must wear certain virtues. If you are going to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, if you are going to completely remove anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, then you are going to have to, on the contrary, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of these are good things when we identify them in other people. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to put on humility ourselves, or gentleness, or patience, as if these are not virtues, but there they are. They are the virtues. And see, we talked about this morning, there are two things at work here in this list. Compassion, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Two things at work here are, one, on the cross, it is right to say that He bore our sins, or as it can be said another way through Scripture, He wore our sins. This is as if He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. He wore our unrighteousness so that we now, standing before God, we wear His righteousness. And so if we are counted as wearing His righteousness, then we must wear His virtues as well. That's what this list is. This list of virtues, each one of them, are who Christ is. This is essentially saying, okay, now be like Christ. So what is this God of ours like? Christ is compassionate. Christ is kind. Christ is Himself humble. It's almost embarrassing to mention, but there it is. He who did not consider equality God something to be considered, but made Himself nothing for our sake. Christ is humble, Christ is gentle, and Christ is, thank the Lord, patient towards us. You are to put on the virtues of Christ, the characteristics of Christ, in order to be like Christ now. When He wore our unrighteousness, we are to wear His righteousness. And if we're going to wear His righteousness, then we must wear His virtues as well. And these are the virtues of who Christ is. These are the personality traits of Christ. So first, it is the to recognize that Him wearing our unrighteousness so we can wear His righteousness. Second, as we talked about this morning, we talk about all that is good and right and pure and beautiful proceed from the character of who God is. That's also what we're talking about here. This is who God is. If humility is a virtue, then it is because God is humble. If gentleness is a virtue, it's because God is gentle. And if patience is a virtue, it is because God is patient. My kids have an annoying habit. More than one, actually, but they have one that has been particularly bothering me lately, and this is when they want attention, they all think it's humorous to go and put my shoes on and start trying to wear them around and stumble around the room. And this was like something that Sam did, and he's kind of outgrown it, and now it's something that Isaac does, and I'm hoping will outgrow it, but now Zach is trying to get in on this, and at some point, I will be able to find my shoes. They will be where I left them, you know, in my closet and not who knows where, but they think this is hilarious. And it's kind of cute, I admit. However, it's also really nice in the morning to be able to find my shoes and put them on and get out the door to take them to school on time. But this is what we ought to be like with Christ. Though it doesn't fit shoes on a child, they go around wearing them around, and there's something kind of endearing and cute about that. Though they kind of want to just have fun and have a joke, there's a part of it where we would hope that they want to be like Dad. I would love and enjoy that. But moreover, we are to put on the virtues of Christ. And we may, when we put on the virtues of Christ, look like a child wearing around their father's shoes or clothes or jacket. That, God bless you, humility doesn't fit on you yet, you know? It's all right, keep wearing it, we'll grow into it. You put on the shoes of patience, and man, those don't fit. Keep wearing them. Continue on in the patience of Christ. The more we follow after him, the more we begin to look like him. So continue to wear the virtues of Christ at all times. We grow into them, as that is God's calling for our life, is to grow into the image of Christ. These are summarized in this, verse 13. What are we to do with each other? How is the church supposed to look when the church is victorious together? Victory for us looks like bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has grievance against another. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you are also to give. Talk about this in the Christian life. The virtue is endurance frequently. We are called to endure. The one who is saved is the one who endures to the end. And sometimes simply making it through is what victory looks like for the Christian. Not wild success, but simply having made it through, holding on to faith through the most difficult times in life. Endurance is the virtue. So likewise, all of us together, the virtue for us might simply be we put up with each other. We did it. Bearing with one another. What has God called you to do? Not to be right, not to win the argument, not to receive the position of honor, but the call in Christ together is to bear with one another. If you are bearing with each other, you are doing what Christ has called you to do. That's already the success. Sometimes it seems like, okay, I've had enough bearing with each other. Could we just get some space? Could we be separated out? Could I find somebody else that I could bear with perhaps better? And yet, that's the calling and that's the victory. The victory, the calling is to forgive. If you have grievance against one another, what are you supposed to do? Figure out a way to get even. You know, there's some sort of court that could settle grievances. That would be nice, right? Or perhaps just get passive-aggressive about it and kind of make your own version of justice that you feel for your grievance. No, what are you supposed to do when you have grievance? It's forgive, as the Lord has forgiven you. Maybe this sermon just turned a little bit difficult and a little bit hard when it was otherwise wonderful. If you are to have grievance, you are to forgive as the Lord has also forgiven you. Forgiveness doesn't require a reckoning. It doesn't have to be a time where it was publicly mentioned that you were right and they were wrong. All it says is you are to bear with one another and you are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven you. The lifeblood of the church and community is this, that we would carry each other's burdens, that we would carry each other's sins by simply bearing with each other and forgiving without needing a reckoning, as Christ has forgiven us. We just took up the Annie Armstrong offering. Trevor mentioned this morning, we collected over $5,000 together. God bless you. Well done. I'm really proud of that number. I'm really proud of us and happy that we were able to work for missions. And you know Annie Armstrong, right? She was a lady who wrote thousands of letters. This was a time in letter writing, and she wrote thousands of them to establish churches, to raise funds. Everybody got a letter from Annie. She wrote them to churches. She wrote them to organizers. She was an agitator. She wouldn't let you forget her. She was tirelessly at work writing letters to people, raising money from churches, gathering them up, convincing people that this wasn't some, you know, huckster who was traveling around from churches collecting money for themselves, saying it was for missions, but putting together an honest-to-goodness mission organization where they could start churches all over America because she saw the need for more churches to be started. She was also a bit of a bulldog and hard to get along with, and people didn't like her because of this. As a matter of fact, when they started the WMU, Annie Armstrong was the executive director. But the president of the WMU was a lady named Fanny Heck. Fanny had an opinion about how she wanted to be the president of the WMU and how she wanted to raise missions. Annie thought that the president should kind of be a figurehead and the executive director ought to run the thing. What I'm saying is, when WMU started at the very inception of the thing, the executive director and the president hated each other and could not get along with one another. But the whole thing worked out because they were obedient and did what this verse suggested, even though by personality, by vision, and pretty much every way two people could conflict with each other. They conflicted with each other, and yet, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as anyone has grievance against each other. In the best years of that ministry, these two women, for the sake of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, put up with each other. There were times when they could not. Fanny resigned, but she came back to work again later on to do it. It's a wonderful piece of our heritage and our story. It's a shame because this bearing with each other, being the lifeblood of the church, by necessity, you don't hear about it. But that's what advances the kingdom a lot of times and places and ways. Is you won't hear about it now. I think you will hear about it then, however. When Christ returns and set everything right, when the awards are handed out, you're going to hear about some people who gave up their own interest, who gave up their own way for the sake of the gospel, and they did it again and again, quietly, simply bearing with one another and extending forgiveness. And they are the ones upon which that faith, that belief, they're the ones upon which the church was built. Though they got no recognition in this life, they will have their recognition in that one. So, dear Christian, I call you to be likewise. Bear with one another. Forgive each other simply to the measure that Christ has forgiven you. Don't have to do any more than that. You simply have to meet up with how much you've been forgiven. Good luck. The Lord has forgiven you, so also you are to forgive. And so, above all, verse 14, put on love. Of all these virtues that we're putting on, above all, verse 14, put on love. That is the perfect bond of unity. This is the high virtue of who God is. God, when talking about himself, has said that God is love. And that is the bond of unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The very center of the nature of this God of ours who created all things, who sustains all things, is the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the perfect bond of unity. And so likewise, if we are to be Christ-like, then we are going to have to put on love among all of these. Among all of these virtues, among all of them, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. What rule? What law rules our lives? What law rules our hearts? The law of the peace of Christ. Amen. The law of reconciliation that we have with God brings reconciliation elsewhere. So often we pray that Christ would bring peace. Christ would bring peace in our hearts and our lives, and that he would make us peacemakers in other people's lives as well. And oh yeah, there's one more. And be thankful, it says. Not at all unimportant. A thankful heart, as we've talked about in last Sunday, or was that 2 weeks ago? I've lost track of time. Thankfulness as a tool, or even better, thankfulness as a weapon against temptation and the old evil nature. We're talking about making sure the old evil nature is killed and dead and gone, and it's a constant fight, then one of the weapons we have against the old nature is thankfulness, is thanking the Lord for all that he has done. And so, since it's Sunday evening and we can all chat together, let's have a moment and do some chatting. Let's just call out some things. What are you thankful for? Let's fill each other up with our own thankfulness. How are we thankful in the Lord? What has God provided for us? Go on. How are you thankful? His love, loving. That worked out great. Keep going. Our well-being. Our salvation. What else we need? What else we got? That God answers prayers. And he keeps doing it. And we keep seeing people healed. What else we got? To worship him. Even getting to gather together to worship. I'm thankful to get to do it with you guys. What else we got? For family. God's been good to us. What else? Yes, he doesn't leave us alone. What else? His Holy Spirit, his love. What else? Wow. This congregation. What's up? My heart out. What else we got? No, but it's true. We have each other. And that's been the grace of God because we all go through hard, lonely seasons, but we got a good one. Go ahead, Bobby. Friends. Amen. Freedom. Absolutely, we have our freedom. His faithfulness all the time. His mercy. I was going to cut you guys off. Carry on. Keep going. I got nowhere to be. Yeah. Isn't it neat that we get to be a part? Yeah. We get to be a part. What else? The promises that we have in Christ, that he's returning. What else we got? Eternal life. Provision. Yeah. He provides for us, even now. What's up? The grace of the God, yes. fellowship, his new riches each morning. I like to make fun, you know. I like to poke fun at them. I'm really thankful for the children I have. God's been gracious to me. I like to make fun of them. I'm going to continue to make fun of them, but I am thankful for them. Very appreciative. God's gracious to us. We'll check back in precisely 8 years from now, and we'll see. We'll see if I'm still thankful. Thankfulness, the verse, let me read it to you again. Above all, put on love, starting at verse 14. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Because God has done it, because God is giving it, because God is doing it, because God is with us. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The command is this: let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. The word, talking about Scripture here, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. So how will we let the word of God not simply dwell among us, not have its place where we honor it, but to dwell richly among us? We must make it a part of everything that we do. And we talk about this in prospective member class. There's a prospective member class, I'm sure, coming up at some point. It was last Sunday. We do them about once a month, so I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. I'm sure Donna knows when it is, and she'll tell me, and she'll tell you, and we'll know together when that one is. But at prospective member class, you know, one of the things I try to talk about for our church is, you know, what makes us different? What do we value? What's important to us? And I say them in 4 verbs. This is what's important to us: the preaching, the singing, the gathering, and the sharing. I think I described this well. But the preaching, to me, means the gospel. Everything that we do, every time we gather up, we read the word, because we are commanded to have the word of Christ dwell richly among us. And so all of it is reading the word. All of our worship services are about the word being read, being explained. Every time we get together, somebody needs to read the word. It's preaching, that is. The second one is the same, and it's also what's commanded here. Singing is important to us. So I love that we have a choir. Come join the choir. We are the choir. You're already in. You didn't know it, but this is just one choir, and we get together and we sing. So come on, get in there. I loved seeing little Rachel Braswell in the choir this morning. What a joy that was, see that little girl up there singing. I was trying to convince Zoe. I was like, Zoe, you could do that too. Just show up at 4 o'clock for choir practice. They'll take you. I love that we do these children's choirs, and part of the reason why we had our Christmas choir, we had the children's Easter choir, part of it is because I like to see all the kids up here being cute. You know, at Easter and at Christmas, it's super cute to see some kids singing. But moreover, it is to fulfill the commandment of this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're teaching the kids the word of God through song. This is how we all learn anyway, and that's why preaching is one of the values here, but so is singing one of the values here, because we need to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us through preaching, through singing, and teaching, admonishing, which includes encouraging. Simply the way we encourage each other. Some of you guys are fantastic at this encouragement care cards. It's incredible the amount. I feel like as a church, we're independently propping up some kind of greeting card, thank you card, care card industry. Because the amount of cards that go out from this church when everybody doesn't need. Some of you guys have these incredible ministries. I don't know how you bankrupt yourself, all the cards that you print up for other people. And yet, this sort of admonishing is what we're called to do. But also, as you go about admonishing each other and lifting each other up, do it with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in your admonishing. When we're suffering, when we're in difficulty, when we're in need care, allow us to care for each other with the word of Christ, because these are promises which are reliable and which are encouraging and admonishing indeed. And let us sing the very words of Christ to him and over each other. Finally, whatever you do, verse 17, whatever you do, here's the catch-all phrase. We joke for poor sweet Donna and what kind of hard work she does here around the church. We don't have to talk about it because you all know that Donna Eden, the part-time secretary, does not work a part-time job, but is constantly at work. I joke with her regularly. When we wrote up the job description, we do what you're supposed to do on all job descriptions, and that is the last thing you say is, oh yeah, and anything else. You know, that's the last item on a job description. By the way, whatever else comes up, you also have to do that as well, just to put it in there at the end of a job description. Verse 17, okay, whatever else, whatever you do, all of it, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and while doing it, you are to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father God, I thank You again. I thank You for Your compassion, for Your kindness, for Your humility, for Your gentleness, for Your patience, that You bear with us, that You forgive us. I thank You that You are love and loving towards us. I thank You that You are our peace. I thank You that You are so good to us and so gracious to us. Father God, I thank You that You have called us Yours. We are Your chosen ones, that You have called us holy, that You have called us dearly loved, and so we are. Now give us strength through the Holy Spirit. Give us strength to live as Christ, to wear Your virtues and to do what You do, to dwell richly in Your word in everything, and moreover, in everything that we do, word or deed, everything. Give us the strength to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to give thanks to God the Father. This I pray in Your name. Amen.